Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Say hello to someone tonight. We say hi to everybody out there. It's been a great day. It really has. Great morning. Great afternoon. We had great time in choir rehearsal, and the kids had a pizza party. And kids, you didn't get enough pizza, did you? Not enough pizza, did you? Oh, you, how many pieces did you get? Three pieces? Okay. All right. And what do you like on your cheese pizza? Olives. Okay. And everybody should. So had a good time. Had a good time in here with the choir. Good time with the kids. And next Sunday night is our dress rehearsal. We are going to reset the time. Everybody listen up. I need the kids to get here before 5. And I need the adult choir to form up in the choir loft at 5 o'clock. At 5 o'clock next Sunday night, so we have enough time to get it all connected. And the presentation will then be the following Sunday, which is, of course, the musicale on Resurrection Sunday. All right, so all that's going on. Next Sunday's Palm Sunday, and we'll have our rehearsal for the Lord's Supper with the men and all those folks that are involved on Sunday evening. And then Tuesday night, that's a week from this Tuesday, Tuesday night, at 7:30, that's the 26th, we will have the observance of the Passover Lord's Supper for the extended church family. I hope that you'll come out, make a point of it, don't miss it. We are in Virginia and Philamerica, and we'll start that on Saturday. This coming Saturday, go 15 days and try to reach as many as we can. Have as many gospel tracts and door hangers go out as we possibly can. This week we will have on Wednesday, well, Tuesday night will be the viewing at Old Mount Castle on Occoquan Road in Woodbridge for Brother Thurston. And so let's be a real help to Bonnie and the family. 6 until 8 for the visitation. And then the next day, Wednesday, this week, 10 o'clock visitation, 11 o'clock service. Please be there. I'll be officiating and then going out to Quantico for the interment. And let's pray about that. Wednesday night, don't forget, we're in the book of Romans, moving right along. We're into chapter 8 already. We are just making tracks through the book of Romans. And all scriptures given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine. So we're growing in grace and praise the Lord. That's fantastic. Thank you so much. Come out on Saturday, help with cleaning at 9 and visitation at 10. Pray for the folks that are sick, the folks that are set aside. I just want to make a comment about this morning. As we have announced for weeks, and then we voted today, praise the Lord for the vote results. I got to tell you, it was a God thing. My wife sensed it. I sensed it. The unity of the Spirit, the sweet, sweet book of Acts, Spirit in this place. I have rarely, if ever, seen that any place. And praise God for that. And so we'd like to present, we will publicly, but right now just say we're happy to present our associate pastor who has been officially hired. And he is the heir apparent. If anything should happen to this preacher, he automatically becomes the pastor. And we have removed I don't say the curse, but the difficulty that may come in these last days with a proper succession. And so it's going to be cared for. The deacons are going to meet with a preacher and associate pastor, and we are going to work out the details and come back to you. But there'll be a future public installation, but it's in the future because there's going to be a baby. So we're going to let that take its course. And tonight, if you're glad to be in the house of the Lord, everybody say amen. Amen. All right. I'm speaking tonight on the subject of restless faith. Restless faith. And the reason I speak on that is because I believe at some time or other, everyone experiences some degree of this. That's why when Jesus was laying out the plan of God, and he had given them some information previously. He had told them that he was going to be taken and crucified by sinners. He had told them that. But by this point in time now, it's getting down to crunch time. And he sits down at the table in John chapter 14. And he sees that they are troubled. Now, you all know when you're troubled, but when it's so obvious in somebody else, you can see it in them. That's a time when they need to look to the Lord. That's it. The answer is not in some other thing. The answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might have to adjust your supplements, your food intake, your sleep habits. You may have to adjust your lifestyle to make your physical constitution more calm. That's very true. But when it goes all the way to the core, and you're upset because of stress, you're upset because of conflict, you're upset because of relationships, you're upset because of problems or potential problems, the imagination of problems, there is one answer, and that answer is the person, Jesus Christ. I got to say to you tonight, the answer is not as some people think. Some people have thought that the answer to restless faith is to have a solid creed and to have a handle on what you know or what you believe. And as important as it is to know what you need to know, I can tell you from personal experience, that knowledge alone, what you need to know, is not going to keep you from having a restlessness, a lack of peace and calm. It's going to take the person of Jesus Christ, as real as some other person that you are interacting with on earth. Jesus Christ is just as real. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The inward life, the Christ life, is just as real as another person that you can be talking to and having a conversation with in this life. Jesus Christ, Christ in you. So the answer is not in some creed, it's Christ. The answer is not in an adjusted behavior. You say, well, breathe deep. Well, that may be physically helpful, but that's not going to take care of the cause of your problem. The stress, the problem with the people, the problem with the situation is not going to be settled just because you do yoga or breathe deep. And I'm not making fun of people that do those things, but you may pass out from hyperventilation before you ever get the answer. I'm telling you, the answer is in the person, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. Jesus is the one. He's the one we go to. Amen. Answers not in a creed, but in Christ. Answers not in behavior, but the blood of Jesus that finished the payment for you and for me. And then let me say this, the promises of God, the Word of God. You need to find your place. I've helped people as they've been coming through the stress of quitting smoking, for example. Now, smoking won't send you to hell. It might get you out of this life sooner, but it won't send you to hell. And I've talked with people and I've said, you know, here's the answer. Get you an open Bible, get you some soft music, sip some tea, and, you know, get yourself in a frame of mind and let the healing, conditioning Word of God make the difference in your life. So it's not in just a certain performance, a certain discipline, a certain practice, but it's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's in the Word of God. I'm telling you tonight, if you have addictive behavior, the answer is not just quitting cold turkey, but putting in place of that addictive behavior, your walk, your talk, your relationship with Jesus Christ, the reality of Christ in you, and then reading the Word of God and being at peace with the truth. Come to terms with the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you have experienced some of what I'm talking about and you would attest to the validity of what I'm saying by raising your hand? Come on. Yeah, it is absolutely, you can look around, you can see there are others who have found that peace that's only in the person of Jesus Christ, the promises of the Word of God, the finished work, the plan of God. This is so very important. So Jesus said to his disciples, now they had already had 3.5 years of graduate study under him. And they're shocked. They're shocked because Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to heaven. And I'm going to leave you guys in charge with the Holy Spirit, you know, superintending within. And I know that that seems like a huge thing. I'm not ready for that. May I say something to you? in and of ourselves, we're never ready. We're never ready. The things that God has enabled me to do for His glory have not been done based upon my saying, okay, I'm ready now. I'm ready now. When you go through that little dialogue and you're talking to the Lord, you say, I'm not ready yet. No, not yet. Not yet. Don't pull the switch yet. Not yet. He's going to show and demonstrate that we are ready. He's going to kick the slats out from under you. And you're going to be in a situation where you have to depend upon Him, whatever it may be. Just call on the Lord, depend on Him. And it's not, Lord, if you're there, it's because you've said in your word that you're there. Because I know that what you say is true. I know you're there. I know that you are the answer. I know that you'll come through. Just like when Peter got out of the boat, he stepped on the water. And the reason he did not sink was not because Peter was a giant of the faith. It was not because Peter had some expertise, because he was a fisherman. Fishermen generally don't go walking on the water. He walked on the water because Jesus made it possible. And his connection with Jesus, his eyes on Jesus, his faith in the person of Jesus Christ enabled him to walk on the water. So however, you know, the buoyancy, the laws of water and sinking and so forth normally work, those were set aside because the master of the sea and Peter were connecting. When you connect with the Lord, He's in you. His word is true. We should internalize the word. We should say, I know, not, Lord, if you're there. No. He is there. That's fact. He is inside of us. The Word of God is true. And the only answer to our restless faith is not our getting stronger or our ability, but it's our dependence upon Him. That's what's absolutely necessary. Peter demonstrated his lack of this during the trial, the abuse of Jesus Christ, and he stood by and denied the Lord three times. We don't want to be too critical of Peter because probably given the same circumstances, we'd have responded the same way. But he was found out. And some of it was because he probably looked as guilty as he could possibly be. But also, you know, besides being antsy or fidgety around the fire or whatever, when they spoke to him and he spoke back, they knew that he was one of them because he had that Galilean accent. And the people that were questioning him were all from Judea. And that's as different as a person, say, from New York or Massachusetts or Philadelphia and a person from deep down in Dixie. They speak the same language, sort of. Kind of. But not exactly. And you can tell the difference. So he was found out. He was found out by his behavior, by his unease, and by his sound. Peter was a failure at that time. And that failure, as bad as it was, in the sovereignty of God, he didn't do anything to stop Jesus from going to trial and going to the cross. Jesus went to the cross. And Jesus on the cross manifests and demonstrates for us the power of God, the provision of God, the purpose of God. You see that? And Jesus going to the cross. Now, I'm saddened that Peter or somebody didn't try to stop it, but because they didn't, God's plan was carried out, wasn't it? The devil was defeated. Praise God for that. And Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, speaks to Peter in John chapter 21, it says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Get back in there, serve me. There it is. Peter had exhibited restless, unsettled faith because he himself was trying to depend on Peter. He was trying to be Simon, trying to be the tough fisherman. That's not the answer. We're not going to get by, get through, and serve the Lord effectively by being tough. We're going to get by. We're going to succeed. We are going to fulfill the plan of God by dependence upon Him. John Mark got to the rough part of that missionary journey and he quit. He quit because he was young. He quit because he was afraid. He quit because maybe he got sick. But he went back. And Paul said, I'm done with him. Barnabas said, that's all right. You go your way, we'll go ours. I'm going to work with him. I'm going to try to reclaim him. And he did. Over the course of time, Barnabas, who was the son of consolation, and Peter worked with John Mark, so much so that when you read the gospel according to Mark, guess who that's coming from? That's coming by and from the Holy Spirit through John Mark, the former failure. But now you got John Mark, who's dependent upon the Lord. He found out from maybe a different role model, a different leader, but he found out. The rich young ruler, Jesus looked on and the Bible says he loved him. The rich young ruler wasn't willing to give it all up. He wasn't willing to let go and let God. And he had a restless faith. And there are some who think maybe the rich young ruler might have been Saul of Tarsus. I don't know. Very possible. I don't know. That's, you know, and we get to heaven and now we know the rest of the story. I don't know if that's the case. But I know this, the similar backgrounds. Paul was Saul. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. His dependence was upon what he knew, what he was able to do, how he was able to perform, what he believed in. So he had his creed, not Christ. And he had his behavior, not the blood. And he had his performance, but not the promises of God. You see that? This all works out. If you have restless faith, you've got to be totally dependent upon the Lord who says and invites us. He says, come unto me. He doesn't say, come to my creed or come to my religion or come to my ritual. He says, come to me. Come to me. We need to, as believers, as saved people, we need to come to Him. I was preaching down there in Georgia those many years ago, and the pastor's wife who would always be asked to sing. She had real low voice. She kind of resembled and sang like Kate Smith, and they'd have her sing God Bless America to open up the old Georgia Fellowship. And I got to preach a couple of messages that year. I was the keynote speaker. And in one of those messages, I said this. I said, the Christian life is comprised of many comings, plural, to God. Many comings to God. And I illustrated that. After the service, she was the first one. I mean, she's a good-sized woman, now gone home to be with the Lord. But she got down that aisle ahead of everybody. And she said, Brother Winninger, I want to write that down. What did you say? It's many comings to God. Linda Hicks was her name. And she's now in heaven. But it is true. The Christian life is comprised of many comings to God. First, we come for salvation, but we keep on coming because we're going and growing and glowing. We're moving forward. That's it. We never arrive. We are never self-sufficient. Our sufficiency is of God and is of Christ. Come on now, amen. And sometimes our problem is exacerbated by our phony self-dependence. I can do that. I know that. Heard too many Christians say, I know that. I already know that. We should constantly be coming to Him, learning of Him. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we come to Him. And He gives us rest for this trial, this difficulty, this thing that we're going through, this challenge. And we come to Him again and He gives us rest for this and that and the other. Amen. Take my yoke upon you. Now that is a decision that we make after we receive Christ. Very few exceptions in the Bible. Paul was an exception. Saul of Tarsus, as he fell from the horse and had a discussion going on with the Lord. Lord, what will thou have me to do? One of the few in the Bible who, when he got saved, he called Jesus Lord. Most of the time, they discovered along the way they had to grow in grace a little bit. They had to get to the point where they realized that they weren't the greatest thing since sliced bread and peanut butter. And they needed They needed to be totally dependent upon the Lord. I'm not a teacher of or an adherent to the false teaching today of lordship salvation. Jesus Christ is still standing there saying, come unto me, come unto me. And so we need to come to him constantly in terms of lordship and learning of him. He says, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. If we learn of him, we will learn to what? Be meek and lowly of heart. We will learn not to be self-confident. For my yoke is easy. The devil's yoke is a heavy iron yoke. It'll crush you. But the yoke that Jesus puts on himself and you so that we can learn with him is an easy yoke. There it is. Restless faith. Not long ago, we used this song in one of our services. I think it might have been last week. And it goes like this. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's our whole plea right there. Jesus died and he died for us. So that what? So that we would not be troubled. We would believe in God and believe in him. So that we would not depend upon what we know. So that we would not depend upon our past experience or performance. So that we would not be so motivated as to try to approach the challenges of life in the witness and the energy of the flesh, but instead would do so entirely and completely in the provision of God and thank him for it. Praise the Lord. I'm thinking about what Dr. Bob Jones Sr., the old-time evangelist, said was the most unusual story he'd ever heard. He was just a young boy himself, and he was still young enough, and it was farther back in time than you and I know, so it would have been before we were born. But as a young boy, he was listening to the testimony of a man who had been involved in the Civil War. Now, for whatever else you might think of the Civil War between the states, it was a terrible thing. Father against son, brother against brother. I mean, it was awful. It was terrible. And in those days, if you got hit with one of those mini balls anywhere, wherever you got hit would get cut, and they would amputate. And so they had these horrible, horrific, horrible, smelly boneyards all around the battlefields where they had amputated legs and arms and so forth because they wouldn't do anything. The medicine of that day was so primitive. And probably you're going to get gangrene and probably you're going to die in a day or two or three, horrible screaming death. And so they had, in these battles especially, you have General Lee and you have General Grant. General Grant was a little worse than General Lee when it came to just sending force against force. If the other side had 5,000, he'd send 10,000 against them. And they would just run right into the musket and the cannon fire, and they would just be dropping right and left. And whoever wasn't mercifully killed instantly would get dragged back to those medical tents. And it's an exaggeration to speak of them as anything actually medical or medicinal, because they were not. And you'd hear screams, you'd hear horrible things, and without going into details, the most unusual story that Bob Jones Sr. ever heard was told by a man that was, a man that was working in those tents during the Civil War. And he said that one day he came to a young man who had been shot, and he was sick, and he had disease, and he wasn't going to live long, and they kind of swabbed out his mouth so he could breathe a little bit better, but he was in awful pain of body, but terrible pain of soul. And he said, my mother, my father are Christians, but I'm not. And I never bothered to get saved, and I don't know how to get saved. I don't know how to get to heaven. I don't know how to get to heaven. And he just lay there, and he said, please send me a chaplain. Well, there was a shortage of chaplains. There were some good chaplains, but there was a shortage of chaplains. There was a shortage of doctors. There were just these These people that were doing everything they could to save whatever lives they could or extend it for whatever length of time that they possibly could. So he walked away. He walked away from this young boy and his cries. But after a while, he made the rounds again and he was worse and said, "Please tell me, I need to know how to get to heaven." So finally, the man said, "Look, I'm an agnostic. I was raised in a Christian home. I don't remember anything. I do remember my mother, who is a Christian, talking about going to heaven. And she said, 'Son, if ever you want to go to heaven, remember these words. And here are the words I memorized. And so I'm going to tell them to you. For God, say it, for God, so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life.'" The man, himself unsaved, had given John 3:16 to this young man dying on that cot. And he walked away, and he heard from a distance the young man still saying those words over and over again. He had memorized those words. He was repeating those words. He was repeating those words. He was repeating those words. And when he made a trip around the next time, he looked like he was close to passing over, but he had a smile on his face. And he said to the agnostic who had given him John 3:16, now get this, "The power of God and the Word of God, it will not return void." And he said, "It's all right now, mister. It's all right now. I've done what that verse says. I believed on Jesus. I'm okay and I'm going to heaven." He said he died with a smile on his face. And the old man who was talking to Bob Jones as a young boy said, and those words haunted me for the longest time. Young man saying, "It works, really works, really works," as he died. He said, "And I found out finally that it does, it really works, because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." Most unusual story, Bob Jones said, he ever heard of an agnostic who had a Christian mother who won a dying lad on a cot to Jesus Christ by quoting John 3:16, even though he himself did not believe it. God's word did not return void, but it brought great peace. What I'm telling you right now, what this world needs is Jesus Christ. What Christians need is Jesus Christ. New believers, old established believers, families, couples, churches, what America needs is Jesus Christ and the promises of God's Word. This restless faith, this unsettled faith, will not come to peace, will not come to calm until we find our peace and our rest in Jesus Christ, His finished work, and His plan and His program for each of us. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed, and nobody looking tonight. And how many of you would say, "Preacher, I believe what you said tonight. I believe our peace and our calm is to be found in the person and in the finished work and the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ for us." Slip your hand up. Let me see it right now. I believe that. All right, if tonight you don't have that peace that passeth understanding, then right now you need to settle things with the Lord. Remember, it's many comings to God. If you've never been saved, come to Him for salvation. If you've been saved, then you need to come to Him and let Him be Lord over all of your life. Let Him take charge. Let Him be the one. Be dependent upon Him. Let Him do it. Don't try to be Peter doing it on your own, toughen it out on your own, but rather be Peter, dependent, yielded to God, and used by God as a result of that. Tonight, if you're not saved, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Pray from your heart something like this: "Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I deserve to pay for my sins. I believe Jesus died to save me. Right now I receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior. Please take away my sins and take me to heaven when I die.